1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. The title for our sermon today is The Significance of the Cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And as you turn your Bibles, today we are celebrating Good Friday. And I don't know how many of you are from Christian background, but I am from Christian background. And I can definitely say, before knowing Christ, whenever Good Friday and Easter or Christmas comes, my secular friends ask me about the festivals. What is Good Friday? What is Christianity? And I remember, I don't know the gospel back then. And I used to try to say something smart or nice, right? Like, Christianity is not about religion. It's all about the way of life. I don't know what that means. But you just hear something. God loves sinner but hates the sin. You know, God hates the sin but not the sinner. God loves the sinner. You know, all these kind of weird phrases you keep hearing from Christians who don't know the gospel. At least so-called Christians. Or Christians who are born in a, people who are born in a Christian family who think they are Christians come up with these nice things. And what could be the reason? What could be the reason? And examining, knowing my own soul back then, I can say, because I don't want to offend that person. And I want to sell Christianity with some nice, wise, smart sounding words. You see? And someone commentator said, church, in its enthusiasm to reach out to the world, slipped and fell into the world. The church became worldly. I don't know if you know Seeker's Sensitive Movement. As the father of this movement, Robert Schuller, I guess he is the one who said, people are seeking God. We have to make our churches sensitive to their needs. Now, he's no more, and his church became a Catholic church now. You can see that. Church fell into the world. Church, in its enthusiasm to reach out to the world, slipped into the world and became worldly. And that's why one preacher said, let the world be world, let the church be church. The greatest need for this world, for the world today, is for the church to remain church. And what is the definitive mark of a church? The church. What distinguishes church from the world? That's the question we have to ask. And if you go to scriptures, go to Bible for that, apostles, especially Paul, again and again, if you see through the epistles, he made sure that the church should be pillar and buttress of truth and proclaim the gospel. The word of the cross distinguishes church from the world. When we stop preaching the gospel, church collapses. If you remember, when Jesus promised to Peter, saying, I will build my church. This is Christ's church, right? Christ promised he will build his church. On what? Upon the confession Peter made that Jesus is the Savior, Christ Jesus. On the gospel, church is found. And if you stop preaching the gospel, church will die. You see? And so that's the significance of the cross, significance of the gospel. With that said, we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. I'm reading from ESV version. Just for the context, I will also read verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, this is Paul saying, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. You see, there is a danger in trying to be wise and diluting the gospel. That's why Paul says, I am here to preach the gospel. And verse 18 he says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. May God bless this reading, you know, missless. I'll ask God for help and we'll pray. Father, this morning I come before you and just want to thank you for the gospel. And I pray, especially as I preach now, that knowing that I am adequate, I pray that you will be gracious in helping me speak the words which comes from the scriptures alone. And I pray that you will teach the crowd, the listeners. And I pray that we will all today will be benefited from the gospel. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so just for the context, 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing this epistle to 1 Corinthians, and the major problem, at least the priority in Paul's mind, is there were divisions in the church. And so he starts addressing the divisions in the church in verse 10 of chapter 1. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. For it has been reported to me by close people that there is quarreling among you. My brothers, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul or I follow Apollos or I follow Cephas. There were divisions in the church. But most important thing you need to notice here, he deals with the problem of division in later chapter 11. Here primarily Paul's burden is the reason for the divisions. What was the reason for the divisions? You can get a gist of it by looking at verse 17. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize but to preach the gospel. And how? Not with the words of eloquent wisdom. So there we can see there is a preaching of the gospel even in the church. But I think people are following different leaders saying, I like this style of preaching. I like Paul's style of preaching. I like Apollo's style of preaching. I like Cephas' style of preaching. Or some are super spiritual saying, we only listen to Jesus Christ. Right? Why do I say that? We can see the same word keep repeating. Look at chapter 2 verse 1 and 2 when he says, When I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. As you can see, again and again he repeats how he came with, how he preached, not with eloquent words or eloquent wisdom, but purely preaching the gospel. You see? So, Paul's Corinthian opponents or people in the church who are making divisions found gospel to be like entrance to Christianity or basic. They want to move on higher things. But Paul comes and says, if you abandon Christ, if you abandon the cross, you empty the cross itself, the power of cross. That's why he says, I have not come with the words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. You see, the power rests in the gospel itself, not in the style of preaching the gospel. So, when this situation came, to help them understand how significant the message of cross is, he comes and says all these things in from verse 18 to 25. Primarily, we'll see three arguments Paul makes in this text to show the significance of the cross, significance of the message of the cross in the church. First significance, you can say, is found in verse 18, that the cross is decisive in shaping eternal destiny. Or in, to make it simple, eternity depends on how one views the gospel. Or eternal state depends upon how we view the gospel. He says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This can be said as the thesis statement of this paragraph, if not the whole epistle, for whole epistle. But the key phrase through which all this paragraph is hanging is the phrase, the word of the cross, for the word of the cross. So, what is the word of the cross? I think that's something we need to define this morning. What is the word of the cross? Verse 23, he repeats the same by saying, the word of the cross is Christ crucified. Christ crucified. The saving power of atoning work of Christ Jesus on the cross is the word of the cross. The gospel itself. That's the word of the cross. Christ died for our sins as a substitute on the cross, bearing God's wrath. That's the word of the cross. It's the event that happened in the history. Christ died on the cross to pay ransom on our behalf. The word of the cross. That's the word of the cross. But this simple message of the word of the cross divided mankind into two groups, right? As you can see, there is two groups in verse 18. One who is perishing, one who are being saved. Gospel determines one's eternal state. We and the world categorize people into different groups, but we can see Bible categorizes people into only two groups. Saved, not saved. Saved and perishing group. There are people who are perishing, there are people who are being saved. Notice this, he says, those who are perishing. It's not that they will perish one day. They are perishing now, he says. Reminds of John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. They are condemned to eternal hell. Now look at the significance of the preaching of the cross. Eternal state of a person depends upon how a person responds to the gospel. If he believes in the gospel, he will be saved. If he doesn't believe, he will be in hell. People's eternal life is at stake. You see? That's why it is important to preach the gospel in the church. But why are they perishing? As you can see, for them, gospel looked foolish. He says, for the word of cross is folly only to those who are perishing. It looked foolish to them. This word is very strong word. The English word moron comes from the Greek word of this word fool. It's nonsense to them. It's nonsense to them. If you look at the Old Testament, Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Right? But even though, if a person acknowledges that there is a God, but does not trust in Him for their salvation, is also a fool. For them, the message of the gospel, Christ crucified, looked foolish for them. And that's human wisdom cannot understand the cross. That's, we can see Paul in the same epistle, second chapter, he said that he's blinded. And even we can see through the gospel, Peter himself, when he heard that Jesus would go to the cross, he said, no. He rebuked, God forbid. He said, Lord, this shall never happen to you, he said. He could not conceive a Messiah who would go to the cross. You see? People can't understand a Savior who died on the cross. You see, it sounded foolish to them. But there is a second group. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul says, to us, he includes himself with the group. The great apostle himself requires the cross. All mankind, doesn't matter. Even your favorite preacher, Apostle Paul, requires the cross, forgiveness of sins. There's no human being on earth who can say that they can save themselves by good works. Paul is a mere man. And look at Corinthians trying to line up against, you know, I want to be Paul's side, I am Cephas' side. Everyone should understand that every human being needs Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And secondly, he says, who are being saved. And this is also again beautiful. It's not a suggestion. They are being saved, you see, already. We are saved. And how will you know that you are saved? When you see you are being saved. When you know that you are believing in Christ continually. When you see you repenting continually. When you see yourself carrying the cross, denying yourself and following Christ. Then you will know you are being saved. There are three aspects of salvation. You are saved, that is justification. In the courts of heaven, God has declared you as not guilty for putting your faith in Christ Jesus and declared you righteous and just. But now on this earth, there is a process of being saved is happening. That is sanctification. And one day you will be saved finally. On the day of redemption, you will be sinless like Christ. Saved completely. There are three aspects of salvation. How will you know that you are saved? You will know if you are being saved, if you continue to believe in Christ, if you continue to repent and continue to carry the cross and continue to stand on the gospel. And that's why even in chapter 15, Paul again emphasizes this, saying, stand on the gospel that you already believed, he says. But what is interesting is, he says, for those who are perishing, the cross is folly. But to those who are being saved, he doesn't say, it is wisdom. What does he use? But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see? It is the power of God. Wisdom is found in the saving work of Christ. The one who puts faith in Christ is the wise person. I remember when I was young, during college days, one of my friends, he had very good growth for his beard. And as usual, once a month or so, we go to salon. And the barber used to get mad. Because he has to use multiple tools. First scissors and then trimmer and then the blade. He said, I'm going to charge you so much to make you look like human. It takes so much effort. Right? to make us look like Christ, his son, Father has to empty the heaven. You see, the power of God. It's interesting. We see, when we talk about cross, we talk about the love of God, we could talk about the mercy of God. Paul says, the cross displays the power of God. Because no human can find salvation in himself or anything outside of God or Christ. Only God can save. The God who created the universe, who holds the universe in his hands, has to come down and die on the cross to save us. Not because your sins are so heavy. Even if it is one sin, because you have sinned against the infinite God, you need to be eternally rotting. I need to be eternally rotting in hell to pay that price. To pay the price. But infinite God himself came down on and died on the cross on our place and saved us. And that displays the power of God. And even when we hear about the word grace, I think I've told last time also, Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. But grace is, what does grace do? It's made us alive. You see? How much power is required to make someone alive? Infinite power. God himself. See? Now, as first argument, why cross is significant? Because eternal destiny depends on believing the gospel or not believing, you see. A second argument, we see the reason why the cross is significant is because the true wisdom is found in the cross, as I earlier mentioned. Look how Paul starts, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discerning of the discernment of the discerning I will thwart, he says. And in verse 20, four questions he asks. And the fourth question, he says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? He says. People who are perishing looked at the gospel as folly. They, in their pride, thought they are wise. But God, as you can see, as Paul himself takes the help of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah and quotes and proves saying, see, this is fulfilled. God said, I will destroy wisdom of the wise. This is exactly being fulfilled now. Because wise considered the gospel as foolish and not coming to the Lord and being saved. And God has destroyed the wisdom of the wise. To define true wisdom, Paul said, for it is written. True wisdom. You know, this is the central question. True wisdom, or wisdom is the word that is repeated 8 times in this passage. Paul is trying to show gospel is true wisdom. The one who believes in the gospel and obeys the gospel is wise. There is a human wisdom, but that's only leading people away from God. He's trying to show that. But what is true wisdom though? That's something we need to ask. The question that we have to ask. To define true wisdom, as we can see in verse 19, Paul had to go to the Bible itself. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Wisdom is found in the scriptures, in the word of God. Wisdom of God is found in the word of God. Psalm 119:130 says, it is his word that will make simple wise. So Paul went to the scriptures to show that the wisdom is found in the word of God. And the reason wisdom is repeated is because John MacArthur rightly says the Greeks were in love with human wisdom. They believed that philosophy was all important. Philosophy provided a view invented by man of the meaning of life, values, relationships, purpose and destiny. Thus, there were as many philosophies as there were philosophers, and people tend to line up behind their favorite. They widely disagreed as to which philosophy was the truest and most reliable, and inevitably many factions developed, each with its own leaders and adherents. Without an absolute standard for truth, the ideas of right and wrong were based entirely on human opinion. Unfortunately, many of Corinthian converts carried their spirit of philosophical factionalism into the church. Some of them still held on to beliefs of their former pagan philosophy. And that's why they were divided into groups in the church. So, Corinthian people, because of their love for wisdom, they're still following that. And because they love wisdom and eloquent speech, they are choosing leaders whom they like, whom they think they are wise. And so divisions happen. But Paul is coming and saying, no. Gospel doesn't require wisdom. Gospel stands alone. And look at what Bible says about people who run after human wisdom. God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That's what Paul is trying to do. And if you go to the context of Isaiah 29:14, this is in the context of military crisis. And when the military crisis was happening, the wise of the nation, foreign minister, political scientists are coming and saying, you know what, Egypt's help will be good to us because they have good military power. Otherwise, we can't, you know, face this Assyrian army. But God comes and says, no, trust me. And this is a whole Old Testament's message. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Turn to me. God doesn't, if the salvation is based upon the eloquent speech of a preacher or some wisdom, then God doesn't get glory. And God doesn't want to give his glory to anybody. And that's why he says, solely turn to me, depend on me, I will save you. I will rescue. I will save. And the gospel message is the same. Human wisdom, good works will not save you. Turn to me. Turn to Christ. You will be saved. And so Paul is going to Isaiah and proving that, see, from the beginning, God has clearly said, God will destroy the wisdom of wise. The human, do not depend on human wisdom. It is dangerous. Depend on God. So drawing from the record of God's faithfulness to Israel, Paul establishes this biblical principle. He's saying that cross is not a new strategy of God, but cross is the message through which God saves. It's the power of God. Verse 20, he says, the questions, multiple questions. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? This question, there is a temptation to spend a lot of time, but addresses all kinds of smart people of this world and says, look at the church. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? There's nobody. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world, he says. So people who thought through human wisdom, they can save themselves, actually push themselves away from God. Push themselves away from God. Now, this is as important during the time of this epistle was written, and is as important now for us also. Because if you see now in the world, even it's spreading in the church, whenever people have problems, generally, where do they go? Now everybody wants therapists, right? even schools, hospitals, every department need a therapist. Mood swings. Once when they had mood swings, people used to say it's a result of a bad day or a disappointment with relationships. But now everything is chemical imbalance. You need a pill to solve all your problems. Don't blame it on brain, right? I just started this week. Don't blame it on the brain. In his introduction, Edward Welch says, we have a growing sense that brain is the real cause of behavior. What started as a suggestion that brain chemistry is the ultimate cause of alcohol abuse has expanded to the point where brain chemistry is considered the ultimate cause for literally every human problem. No matter how great the research can be, it can only reveal the problem, but not solution. It can't give you solution, you see. Human wisdom cannot save any human being. There is no solution. There is no solution. Solution is found only in the gospel. John MacArthur said, as I mentioned, could the apostle have written anything more appropriate for our own day? Where have our great thinkers, our philosophers, sociologists, psychologists, economists, scientists, and statesmen brought us? Never before has mankind so fearful of self-destruction, so fearful of self-destruction, or been so self-consciously perplexed, confused, and corrupt. Modern human wisdom has failed just as ancient human wisdom failed, except that its failures come faster and spread further. The outer life improves in a material way, while the inner life seems to have correspondingly less meaning. The real issues are not solved. Human wisdom sometimes sees the immediate cause of a problem, but it does not see the root, which always is sin. It may see that selfishness is a cause of injustice, but it has no way to remove selfishness. You see? The solution is in the gospel. How can selfishness can be removed? It's found in the gospel. What do people want in the world? Love, peace, joy, hope. And that's exactly what Christ promised. Jesus said, I have said these things to you that you may have peace in the world. When you already have tribulation, in the midst of tribulation, John 15:11 also, he says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Christ is our hope. But more importantly, peace. Even if you say you're a believer, if you don't have peace in your heart, you need to make peace with God first, and that comes only through the gospel, Christ himself. Colossians 1:20 says, through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things are in heaven, he says, through the blood of Christ, we will have peace with God, forgiveness of sins, and then we will have peace in this life. Everything, the answer is found in the gospel. If you put your faith in Christ, you are wise. If you haven't put your faith in Christ, you're not wise. As the word says, God made human wisdom as foolish. And third argument, from verses 21 to 25, the cross defines Christian calling. Christian calling. What is our calling? He says, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, but it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. That word, it pleased God, something very key to understand. That's the purpose, that's his will, that is his eternal purpose. He wanted this to happen. According to his will, What did he do? Through the foolishness of our preaching, he says, saved people, those who believe. Some people keep saying, I remember, we all know, apologetics, if you follow. They want to make people think and, you know, be saved, right? You can't make any man think so that he may come to God. The problem is hardness of heart. We are dead in our sin. Just by thinking, you can't be saved. You need power of God to break that stony heart, to give us a heart of flesh and make us alive. God's power is required. You can't make people think so that they can come to God. That is not the need of people, not thinking. It is the folly of what we preach, he says. The gospel. People need gospel. It's so humbling also, no? What a question Paul asks even in verse 26. Consider calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble birth. Right? Simple people put faith in the gospel and they became wise. God says. Jesus in Luke chapter 10 verse 21. In the same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Praise God, I am not so smart to think myself and come to God. Of course, no one is. When you realize you can't be smart and then save yourself, you will give up and run to Christ for the forgiveness of sins. The simple people who will know that they are not smart, who solely trust on Christ Jesus for salvation, will be saved. But I also have to make a comment. This doesn't mean Bible is against intellectual people. Remember, we are doing Proverbs also. Stephen is preaching from Proverbs. Who are the wise? It's not whether a person is intellectual or a simple person. It depends upon the person if he has put his faith in Christ or not. If you have put your faith in Christ, you are wise. There are scientists, great scientists, who have put their faith in Christ and became great scientists, actually. However, in God's eyes, the ones who do not put their faith in Christ are foolish people. But what is Christian calling? What is our calling? As Paul clearly says, because it was pleasing to God that by this preaching, people will put their faith and be saved, no matter what people demand. For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom. Under peer pressure, do not give up. Preach faithfully Christ, Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. This is a Christian calling. What is the greatest need for the mankind, for your family, is to preach the gospel. No matter what people say, people come and say, don't fall into the arguments. Give us, what did Jesus say about Jewish people? Adulterous generation. Evil and adulterous generation seek for signs, right? Greeks are seeking wisdom. Under peer pressure, know the need. Gospel has to be preached. That is the greatest need. That's why Paul says, faithfully preach Christ. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. But as he says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This should furthermore encourage you to faithfully preach the gospel. Why? Now, he was talking about Jews and Greeks. Do not assume that Paul is running after or targeting Jews and Greeks. He is writing to the church, Corinthian church. The target is Corinthian church. That's why he says to the church now, whether you are Jew or Greek, if you are called, you will put your faith in Christ. He says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Who are these called people? Remember Jesus said in John 6, who comes to Father? No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws them. This is the effectual calling. You preach the gospel faithfully. Christ crucified. Those who are called, whether you're Jews or Greeks or whatever background, ethnicity it may be. Those who are called, they will put their faith. Christ, the power and the wisdom of God for them. What is this effectual calling? I think, chapter 6 only, Jesus says, chapter 6 verse 45, that they are the ones who are taught by Father, taught by God Himself. Prophets said, they are taught by God. The reason you understood the gospel and responded is because God has taught you. That's exactly the word Jesus used. But to those who are called by the Father, whether Greeks or Jews, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Which means, what is Paul saying here? There is no foolishness in God. There is no weakness in God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. So if you say that God is foolish, know that His foolishness is wiser than men. The argument Paul is trying to say is there is no foolishness in God. There is no weakness in God. There is no weakness, there is no foolishness in God. Praise God. Gospel, the message of the cross, the word of the cross is the greatest need. And God has given to us, to the church. And we have to preach faithfully. This is our calling. And so as you celebrate Good Friday, maybe you can start a tradition like how they did in the Passover. Explain the gospel. Explain the cross to your children. And children, you can ask your parents, why do you worship Jesus Christ who is crucified? This perplexed people back then, right? Christ crucified. Preach Christ, fine. But Christ crucified? The Savior who died? What kind of Savior is that? Right? Why do we worship a Savior who died? Because through His death, He won the victory. Paid for our sins. Our sins, as Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says, He nailed it to the cross. Let's read that. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How? By cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. He triumphed at the cross in His death. So, children, you can ask your parents today. Parents, you commit yourselves to preaching the gospel because that's the need. That's our calling as Christians. As I conclude, the significance of gospel. How people respond to the gospel will determine their eternal destiny. We have to preach gospel faithfully. Their eternal lives are at stake. Number two, following after human wisdom, people will perish. God, with jealousness, He said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, He said. If you're seeking after human wisdom, or if you're running to save yourself with human efforts in any way, other than running to Christ, God will destroy that efforts. But true wisdom is found in the gospel. True wisdom is found in the word of God. In the cross. Secondly, significance of cross. That's our calling. To preach the gospel is our calling. That's what we see in the Bible. That's why Paul again and again, writing to Galatians, remain in the gospel, he said. And Corinthians, we have seen. 1 Timothy, in the pulpit, make sure that gospel is preached. He said, throughout the New Testament, we see the priority of the gospel. So, make a commitment to study the gospel. Study the cross. Preach the gospel. Believe in the gospel and be saved. Let's close in prayer. Father, this morning we come before you. Just want to thank you for the word of cross. And the time we spent this morning looking at the word of cross. It is true as Christ Jesus has thanked. It is true that we are simple. And you chose the simple of this world to save. And you explained gospel to us. You taught us gospel to us. And you saved. And that's why we are here this morning to worship. And so I pray that we'll hold on to the gospel, not be lured by the human wisdom in any way. And I pray that we will, knowing the understanding, knowing the significance of the gospel, we'll be faithful in preaching the gospel. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.